Well, perhaps you saw in the news the recent passing of one of America's great presidents, George H.W. Bush, occurred just a few weeks ago. And in reflecting on his life and his impact, I was reminded of a very, I thought it was a humorous situation. I don't know if my wife did, but it reminded me of a situation recently upon the birth of our first child. So I am very blessed as a father now with a 14-year-old daughter, a 12-year-old son. My daughter's Alexandra, my son is Charles, and then another son named Brooks at the age of 7. Well, if you have children, you know you never forget the birth experiences. My goodness, what a memorable, impactful time, especially the first time you have a child. It is so new. It is so scary. It is filled with all sorts of experts running in and out of the room. I, as a dad, well, almost dad at the moment, or at least a husband, trying to tend to my wife well. My wife doing, of course, the real hard work here. She is a wonderful wife and loves me so, but I'll have to say, if we could just keep this amongst us. She likes to try things her own way before choosing another. Any other women here like that? I don't know. But I do know she was bound and determined not to have any epidural or medicine. She wanted to go au naturel. My mom, her mom, all the other women in our lives are like, why on earth do you want to do this? But you know, I'm the helpful husband. I have no opinion, well, at least stated opinion. And so I am there just to love her and support her. So here we are in the room, and she is on the bed, and labor has begun. And oh my goodness, it is growing. It is getting harder and harder, and her groans are growing louder and louder. And doggone it, wouldn't you know, but on television was the Republican National Convention. I mean, I'm a political junkie. I love to watch the big speakers and all the moments. And, I mean, I'm trying to... I mean, she's just laying there. Like, what more can I do? Like, here was Arnold Schwarzenegger, the governor of California at the time. And then there are Laura Bush is about to come out and speak. And the daughters are there. The camera flashes over. There's George H.W. and Barbara up in the stands. And they've got a sign that says, "We love Laura." And meanwhile, Jody's groaning louder and louder. And she keeps saying, "Case, come rub my back." I'm like, "I'm coming, I'm coming. Case, come rub my back. I'm coming, I'm coming." Well, it's that moment when Laura Bush walks on the stage. And you know, Laura Bush is known for her librarian excitement, right? So when Laura's up there in this amazing outfit that was tailored just for her, this electric blue that pops on television, everybody's screaming and excited, I'm a little excited and focused. And I hear this, "Please come here and turn off that fill in the blank word television." Yeah. So Jody remembers that night very differently than I do, needless to say. But we always remember those birth experiences in very unique and special ways. Yes, my daughter's entry into the world is so much more important and ultimately so much more memorable. But I'll never forget, I miss Laura Bush's speech that night. Well, here in the Gospel of Luke, if you notice, we get one version of Jesus' entry into this world. And we get Mary's version. Mom's version. Now, we get Joseph's version in the Gospel of Matthew. And I love it that we now have two different, fuller expressions of these events so that we can see what God is doing in so many different ways through so many different characters. And so you can imagine, as this account gets passed on, perhaps from Mary, maybe to Jesus later on in life, maybe to John, whom we understand she lived her latter years with. Now, Luke mostly gives us Paul's perspective, and so they all knew each other. And somehow, this account comes, Mary's account, that Luke records for us. Notice what she does here in verses 34 and 35. Mary, this young girl, has this powerful visit from an angel. He tells her of all these things that are soon to unfold, and look at her response in verse 34. She says, "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God." Just take in for a moment what Mary must have been feeling and going through. Scared out of her wits, no doubt, to have this angel appear before her. And friends, biblical angels are fierce warriors. They're not sweet little cherubim stroking their hearts in clouds. Mary has this word given to her that really would have challenged her sense of self, both her sense of her body and her faithfulness. For she is told she is to be pregnant and have a baby. And she takes this news in and responds in such a manner, How can this possibly be? Now, don't you think it's interesting? She asks the how question rather than the why question. I don't know about you, but I think I might have been more inclined to say, well, why? But why me? Why, God, are you choosing me of all other young women that could possibly be this vessel for your plan for the world? Or why do you need to go about saving the world in this format? You, Lord, through the Old Testament, have worked your ways through grand prophets and kings and armies and nations and tribes. Why? Why, God? Why me? I think that's the question I would have asked. But Mary, in her humility, doesn't ask the why question. Rather, she asks the how question. And this how question is twofold. How, biologically, is this going to happen? I am a virgin, and without a man, this is not possible. So that's one of the physiological, biological questions she's asking. But also, she's asking, how am I to remain faithful if this happens to me? Because I don't have a husband and I'm not married. And sure, in our culture today, there might be a little bit of shame or kickback in such an out-of-wedlock birth. But in her day, friends, it was sometimes a life or death situation. If one was found to be impregnated without being married, your family could disown you. You could be thrown out of the village. You would find yourself with no shelter or sustenance. And so it's as if Mary is not just asking how biologically. She's asking, how am I to remain faithful, at least in the eyes of all those around me, if you, God, are choosing to do this? I know that question comes up for me a lot of times. God, how am I to stay faithful? How am I to hear your call in my life? How am I to tap into what you would want me to do? Well, look at what Gabriel says in verse 35. If you've got your Bibles, look there in 35. And it says, the angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you." That word overshadow, quite unique. And that's the answer to Mary's question. It's the overshadowing moment. This mystical, divine, strange moment that will happen to you, Mary, and the biology and the faithfulness part will be taken care of. Okay. I'm hearing you, Case. I'm trying to track with you. Overshadowing. What exactly is overshadowing? Well, I don't have a scientific answer for you. I don't have the wherefores and howfores of exactly overshadowing happens. But we do know that this does happen so that, as the angel says, he is to become the Son of God, the one that's born to you. And friends, when you get to Easter, you realize Easter couldn't happen without Christmas. And you realize that the very sacrifice of Christ on the cross is something that must be both a human and a divine moment. If the sacrifice on the cross is to be both a human and a divine experience in a moment, well, then we back all the way up and there had to be what we celebrate at Christmas, the incarnation, when humanity and divinity come together. I said the other day at a gathering in our church, Christmas is not about the birthday of Jesus. And everybody in the pew straightened up their backs a little bit and thought, uh-oh. I said, Christmas is about the incarnation. Yes, when we celebrate Jesus' birth. But the bigger idea, the bigger miracle, the bigger overshadowing to all of humanity is that humanity and divinity come together. Goldenhus, a scholar, writes, it was imperative that Jesus should be perfectly holy, since no sinful being can accomplish reconciliation for the sins of others. The angel, as God's messenger, clearly emphasizes the glorious fact that these requirements will be fulfilled in the case of Jesus. Friends, this overshadowing is mysterious, is divine, it is God's power at work. Mary wants to know how, and the how is through God's mysterious power. Through God's mysterious power. By the time she gets to the next episode visiting her cousin Elizabeth, she is with child. And we know that the power of God has acted. And she's carrying Jesus. Now think with me for a minute. How would your peers, your friends, your neighbors here in Nassau, how would they look to St. Andrew's Kirk and therefore describe the power of God? Would they look to your witness? Would they look to the love that you show to one another? Would they look to your work in impoverished communities here? Your work in Marsh Harbor? Your Sunday school with the children? Would they look to that work and be in awe? Because the power of God, the mysterious, divine, transformative work of God is out there? I think they would. I can attest to having witnessed that. But you know, a lot of people in our world today look at Christ's followers, they look at the words of Jesus, and they will deduce, you know, the power that those Christians have is because Jesus was a really smart fellow. And Jesus had a lot of really good insights on the wise and the peaceful life. You see, they place the power of Christ and then subscribe it to us as Christians that we get together and we study a really smart man. And I would have to say, oh dear friend, yeah, I love you, but you're missing it. No, we actually do believe God is out there. And that God has divine, sovereign power over all of His creation. And God, with the touch of His finger, can change whole societies. He can change my heart, my dark and sinful and hard heart. He can touch a maiden virgin centuries ago and overshadow her in such a way that Jesus is born and dies for our sin and is resurrected again. I would say to our non-believing friends or those out in the culture, yeah, we're a little different. We do believe in the supernatural. We believe in God's power in ways that we can't control, we can't manipulate, we can't fully explain. But yeah, we do believe in it. The world with its scientific methodology will say, well, I can't measure it, so it must not exist. Well, I can't repeat it, and so therefore it can't be possible. Well, if I can't measure it and I can't repeat it, then you see that they get caught up in these circular arguments, and we don't deny the wonderful tools of science. We don't deny that we need to measure and repeat and find ways to improve the human condition and see our world flourish. But we also know there is that God element, that overshadowing. So when Mary says, how? For God's people, we know that how is possible. How is doable. The older and the more I do ministry, I've got a theory about church people. So can I test my theory on you? Any church people here? Okay. So my theory is, a lot of people had a powerful experience maybe when they were younger that they can't fully explain. Bill Hybels calls them your crazy God stories. And my theory is that we have had at some point along the way a mystical, crazy God moment that we can't really explain. It was powerful and it motivates us week in and week out in the life of faith. And so when I get up at First Pres Orlando on a Sunday morning and I look out, I don't know how many people out there are experiencing and tasting God's power day by day, week by week, or if maybe 10 years ago, 20 years ago at a retreat center, at a special moment of worship, maybe at the birth of a child or the death of a parent, they had a crazy God moment. And it sparks faith, it encourages them, and they come to church again and again and again, just praying, just hoping that maybe today, it'll happen again. What do you think about my theory? I've got a family member who was raised in a Christian home, given great examples in parents of how to follow after the Lord, but never really did lean in or choose to understand the dynamics of the Christian walk. Went through life, got married, had children, and about their late 30s was on the walk to Emmaus, which in the States is a Christian retreat. And it was there that she says, at first, I got that lump in my throat. Then later on, she would say, well, it's where God got a hold of me. And then a few years later, this person said, you know, that's when I got saved, or I confessed faith in Christ. So it's interesting to see over the years how they would define and understand that crazy God moment. But friends, what breaks my heart about this family member, it was as if she got to a fourth grade level or age in her discipleship and just kind of stopped. She quit leaning into the how. How, God, do you exercise your power? How do you show up in the day in and the day out? And so recently we were talking about a very broken relationship. And I said, do you believe that God can change that particular relationship? She said, no, not really. I said, well, if you don't believe that God can change this relationship here, then do you really believe He raised Jesus from the dead? Well, of course I do, this person objected. I said, hey, you know, I'm just saying, how can you be so confident in the resurrection for which you were not present, which happened thousands of years ago, which is given to us as the witness of the apostles and disciples down through the ages, and yet you have no hope that God can fix a broken relationship here in 2018. And friends, that is a challenge for you this morning. Do you really believe in the power of God? Oh, we get all confident that yes, Mary was a virgin. God overpowered her. Oh yes, Jesus rose from the dead. He does big things like that. But does He do them for you and me? Does He lean in? Is His power known and His power seen? Not just in your personal lives, but friends, even in St. Andrew's Kirk, in your collective witness and lives as a church. I'd like you to think about three ways God's power needs to show up all the more. In your own personal life, number one, in others you love, and in collective ministry together. In your own personal life, let's think about this. You may say, well, I don't see much power. And I'm going to say, how are those calluses on your knees from time spent in prayer? I love you, but I'm not bread, so I can ask you the hard questions. You might say, well, I don't see God's power in my life or understand where He might be at work in society or in culture or in the world. And I'm going to say, how much of this book do you really know? And how much time devotionally are you spending in it? Friends, we don't just make up prayer and Bible study to give you something to do. But it's where God speaks. It's where He shows up. You're going to say, well, you know, church is just so annoying. All those people do is gossip and they complain. And I just don't see God's power in my particular church. And I'm going to say, when did you spend significant time with the vulnerable recently? Either the poor, the aged, the sick. Friends, your power, God's power showed up through you for Tao in a holding cell. In a powerful way that now she's all over Orlando telling others about. God's power showed up for her. So for you and me, how are we setting aside our privilege? How are we setting aside our political connections? How are we setting aside our comfortable lives and putting ourselves in regular relationship with the vulnerable? Friends, God's power doesn't show up in the big shebang across the sky, but in the quiet, damp, moist manger in Bethlehem. And so we as Christ followers are to be called into those spiritual formative practices that shape our hearts, that allow us to listen and allow us to, have more crazy God moments. And to taste His power and see. Now, I will share some of the blame as a church leader. We don't teach very well how to move through the idols in our lives, confessing them and owning them, how to lay them aside and seek God's renewal, and how to go repent and find restoration of relationship. We don't do that very well, but I tell you, First Presbyterian Orlando, we're doing it more and more and more. Because there is power in being Jesus to others, in laying our lives down before Him, and in dealing with that stuff we call sin. Yeah. Let me encourage you and challenge you to move into the how. Because if you do, God will show up. Number two, with others that you know. You know, we just had Thanksgiving in the States. I don't believe y'all celebrate that here. No? Maybe, maybe not. Well, you got Christmas coming up. And I imagine it's going to be a time of being together with family. Family. Wow. The people we're kind of required to love. Such brokenness. Such real human interaction. And yet, doggone it, we love them. We're called to be family. And it's so easy, isn't it, as holidays are coming up, to kind of point the finger at crazy Sally or manipulative grandma or annoying Uncle John. But just remember, every time you're pointing that finger, friends, there's three pointing right back at you. And to know ultimately, when it comes to the others in your lives and their brokenness and their need for God's touch and God's overshadowing power, there's only so much we can do. But we can be Christ to them. We can love and pray over them. And we can rejoice as God works in and through our broken family relationships. Pray for those that persecute you, friends. Pray for that brokenness. And you will be surprised and overjoyed when you see God at work. Seek God's power in your life and those broken relationships. And finally, friends, in this your church, in this community of saints. Yes, bringing on a new pastor is an incredible hallmark, if you will, a rite of passage for a church that is growing and needing more leadership to continue to nurture the body and reach out to the community. That, friends, in and of itself is a sign of God's power at work here in this place. Share your stories with one another, because how you do ministry makes such a difference in the outcomes and in your testimony. Share the stories with one another of how we're going to do this. For Krishan, there he is. Friend, you have a season of service here, and one day, either you go to glory or you get called elsewhere. But for this season, how you go about doing ministry will be long remembered in the hearts of those here more than the what and the why. I've served in two churches, and I have looked back on 17 years of ministry, and I can tell you, buddy, it's the how you love people. It's the how you bring others together. It's the how you and Bryn lay down your own idols, your own sin, and seek reconciliation here. It's the how your elders and deacons do that one with another, where the kingdom of God breaks out, and then the broader congregation is encouraged to come together and to be God's people. It will make such a powerful difference. And friends, let me tell you, that testimony will roll down this hill in tremendous ways. That testimony will spread across this island. And yeah, the people will know, St. Andrew's Kirk, the Lord God is at work in a powerful way. I close with this insight from Howard Thurman. He writes, "The gospel confirms that we are powerless to save ourselves. We are powerless to obey God in our own strength, or that we can find peace in earthly power." Amen, amen, and amen. He goes on, "Instead, by God's power, Jesus was born in weak circumstances to weak people. He lives a financially poor life and dies a criminal's death. But in all that, God was working His power for the salvation we are powerless to obtain." Friends, don't live the humdrum Christian life and show up dressed up for a myriad of reasons. But lean in to the living God and focus on the how in Mary's life and the how in your own. And I promise you, you'll be transformed and changed for it. Let us pray.